This morning I want to share with you what I feel the Lord has put on my heart, and it is, I'm speaking about fan the flame, fan the flame. And we're going to be talking this morning about the fire of the Holy Spirit. That is the flame, that is the fire. You know, John the Baptist said that he baptized with water, but one was coming after him. He was not even worthy to untie his shoes, but he would baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And that fire of the Holy Spirit is burning if you have received Jesus. And if you have not received the fullness and haven't yet received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you can receive it this morning. Just like Harvey was sharing about how he was this old Jewish man who received Jesus and then was filled with the Holy Spirit. Isn't that wonderful? I trust you've had a good summer. We're almost at the end of summer. And hey, we've got great weather, so we're blessed. Well, this summer, my wife and I were in the UK. It was actually late spring, really. It was the end of May, beginning of June. We had to visit some family. And while we were there, we were staying in a cottage in the Welsh mountains called the Brecon Beacons. And it was a wonderful cottage. It was actually an old farmhouse that had been renovated. And it had this fireplace. It was, because the cottage was probably almost 200 years old, the old farmhouse, and it had a cast iron fireplace. And because it was cool in the evenings in the mountains, we decided we'd put a fire on. There was a whole bunch of logs sitting there. They'd already been cut. And I thought, oh, this is great. So I got a fire going and got the kindling and put the logs on, and the fire began to burn. But it had these glass doors. And we don't have a log fire at home, so I'm not doing this a lot. But it had the glass doors, so I closed the doors. And we were enjoying the fire. And then I noticed a little later on, I looked and the fire had gone down and there were just some embers just glowing. And I thought, wow, I need to put some more logs in the fire. So I threw a whole bunch of logs in the fire and closed the doors. And we were talking, and an hour or so later, I suddenly realized all we had was this very, very cold, dark logs, and they weren't burning at all. And I thought, what's happened here? And then I realized there was a little vent at the bottom, a little dampener, and you opened the vent, and suddenly the air rushed in. And there was a draft rushing in. And when the air and the draft rushed in, the logs began to ignite again. And the fire began to burn. And suddenly, there was a fanning into the flame, a draft going into the fire, and the logs began to burn brightly again. And that's what I want to share with you this morning. And maybe some of you had a fire during the, maybe outside when you were camping, or maybe in your backyard. Maybe you like a fire pit there. And so you know what it is to get a log fire going. And maybe you have to take the poker and stir up those burning embers a little bit, get them going. Well, the Apostle Paul talks about that. He talks about stirring up the flame, stirring up the fire that was in you. In the King James, it says, stir up the gift that is in you. In the ESV, it says, fan into flame. We want to read that passage. If you have your Bible, we've got it on the screen. It's found in the second letter of Timothy. In chapter 1, and I'm going to read the first 7 verses, 2 Timothy in chapter 1. You can read it on the screen. I'm going to read the ESV this morning. And it says this, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has a spirit, God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Amen. Amen. Verse 6 says, fan into flame. In the King James, it says, stir up the gift of God that is in you. Stir it up. Now, the Apostle Paul was writing to this young man, Timothy. Timothy was the pastor of the church at Ephesus. Timothy had become Paul's assistant. We can read about that in Acts chapter 16. When Paul went down to a town called Lystra, he found this young man, Timothy, there. And he went to the home of some believers. Timothy's grandmother and Timothy's mother were believers. They had put their faith in Jesus. Timothy's mother was Jewish and his father was Greek, we're told. So he was from a mixed cultural background. He had a cross-cultural background. And Paul met him there, and Timothy believed in the Lord Jesus, and then Paul took him with him. And Timothy went to Philippi, and he saw the Apostle Paul preaching the gospel in Philippi there. He saw what Paul was willing to suffer for the sake of the gospel, to be beaten up, to be thrown into prison, and he spent those years with the Apostle Paul. So the Apostle Paul was his mentor. He was also his father in the faith. Isn't it wonderful to have fathers in the faith? To have elders and men like Howard and Harvey who are fathers in the faith. Isn't that a wonderful thing? It's a wonderful thing to be brought up in a Christian home as well. I was brought up in a Christian home. That was a wonderful thing. And maybe you weren't, but the most important thing, as we've heard this morning, is that you have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Timothy had this personal relationship with Jesus. And so Paul calls him his beloved son in the faith. And he writes this letter. And this is the last letter that Paul actually writes. And he writes this letter to Timothy. And in the first three verses, actually verses 3 to 6, verses 3 to 6, Paul shares four ways that the Apostle Paul encourages Timothy. I just want to share these very briefly with you. Four ways that Paul encourages Timothy. The first one's found in verse 3. And he says this, I thank God whom I serve. And then he says, I remember you. I remember you in my prayers night and day. I remember you in my prayers night and day. Now, it's a wonderful thing when someone remembers us, isn't it? When they remember your birthday, they remember to send you a Christmas card, or they remember, you know, they remember the important days in your life. It's important to remember. But it's even more wonderful when someone remembers you in prayer. And when you've got a praying friend, and Timothy had a praying friend, I'm glad that I've got some praying friends that pray for me. I'm really glad. And I want to tell you today, you've got praying friends. You might not know that. Just before the service, I was in a little prayer meeting up in the upper room here in the church this morning, and there were people praying for you, for every one of you that would be here this morning. But more than that, there's someone that's praying for you right now. Someone is praying for you right now, whatever your circumstances, whatever you're going through. And his name is Jesus. Jesus is praying for you. He is the great high priest. He ever lives to make intercession for you and for me. He knows our circumstances. Hebrews 4 tells us he knows all about our weaknesses. He identifies with our weaknesses, and he's praying for you. And he's praying that your faith will not fail. Just like he prayed for Peter. He says, Peter, I know Satan wants to have you to sift you as wheat. But Peter, I've prayed for you that your faith will not fail. And Jesus is praying for you, and you will not fail, because he's the great high priest. He's the great high priest, and he's ever living to make intercession. So Timothy was encouraged. Timothy was encouraged because someone was praying for him. Secondly, in the verse 4, Paul says, I remember you in my prayers. And then he says, I remember your tears. I remember your tears. Now, we don't know what the tears were about. Maybe it was because there was so much pressure on Timothy's life and it was so overwhelming and he was in distress. Or maybe Paul was remembering in Acts in chapter 20 when Paul was at Ephesus and he left there, he met with all the elders and Timothy was among them. And when he left Ephesus, he told them, this will be the last time I will see you because I'm going to Rome and you won't see my face again. He told those elders at Ephesus. And it says they all gathered around and they knelt on that beach and they prayed over the Apostle Paul and they fell and they wept. It says they openly wept together because the Apostle Paul was departing. And he had told them that. And maybe Paul was remembering that. And he says, Timothy, I remember your tears. Let me tell you, there's someone that knows every tear that you shed. The scripture tells us in the book of Psalms that God sees our tears. In fact, it says in the Psalms, he puts our tears into his bottle. You know that God's got all your tears gathered up, every single one of them. I don't know what you're going through today. I don't know what experiences in your life. I don't know what trials and pressures are in your life. Maybe it's pressures like Timothy had. Maybe it's pressures of the job. Maybe it's pressures in the home. Maybe it's some other pressure in your life. But God sees every tear. And thirdly, the third thing, Paul encourages Timothy this way. He says, I remember your faith. I remember your genuine faith. And of course, Paul mentions his grandmother, Lois, and his mother, Eunice. And he said, I remember them. You've got Timothy. You've got a godly heritage. You've got a godly heritage. But that's not the most important thing. And maybe you had parents like I did and grandparents who were believers and who loved Jesus. And maybe you didn't. But let me tell you what the most important thing is. The most important thing is that you have a genuine faith, that you have a personal living faith for Jesus himself, that you put your trust and your life in his hand and you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as your own and personal Savior, because you won't be saved because of your parents. I know many of the kids and teenagers I grew up with that never put their trust in Jesus, and they had Christian parents. They were in youth group with me. They were in Sunday school with me, and they never actually had a living faith for themselves. And Jesus wants to have a personal relationship with you. He wants to come into your life. He wants to be your Savior and your Lord. He wants to have a relationship. And so Paul says, Timothy, I'm persuaded, he says in the King James, I am absolutely persuaded about your faith. I am persuaded, and he encourages Timothy. So not only does he remember him in prayer and remember his tears and remember the genuine faith, but then in verse 6, and we come to verse 6, he says, for this reason, I remind you. He says, now I'm reminding you, Timothy, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God that is in you with the laying on of my hands. Or as the King James says, stir up that gift of God. Stir it up. Maybe it's died down a bit. Maybe there was something happening in Timothy's life. Maybe there was pressures there. Maybe something had happened. And now Paul's encouraging him. Just like I had to do with that old Victorian fireplace. I had to open the vent at the bottom and I had to let the wind blow in. Well, the wind of the Holy Spirit wants to blow into your life today. The wind of the Holy Spirit is blowing. The word spirit is pneuma in the Greek, and pneuma just means wind. So we're actually speaking about this holy wind, this Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit is a person. He's the third person of the Trinity, and he wants to come and empower your life today, and he wants to blow upon your life today, that those dying embers, though it may just be like Isaiah calls it, a smoking flax he will not quench, it said about the Messiah, and a bruised reed he will not break. He's not going to snuff you out because you feel you've not lived up to the standard expected, or because you feel you've failed in some way. He's not going to snuff you out. No, he's going to breathe on you. Breathe on me, breath of God. The old hymn says, fill me with life I knew, that I may love as thou hast loved and do as thou wouldst do. He's going to breathe on you again. That gift that's within you. That gift, the Holy Spirit is a gift that's given to us. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Peter was preaching on that day of Pentecost. And he says, repent, be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You will receive. That's what he was telling those. And 3,000 put their faith and their trust in Jesus. Wow, and you will receive that gift. You know, it's a gift. We don't pay for it. We don't deserve it. The price has already been paid for us. It's a grace gift. The word gift is charisma in the Greek. And that Greek word charisma means literally gift of grace. It's a free gift that has been purchased for us. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus said these words, "What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Wow, what a gift. All we need to do is ask. All we need to do is ask, and he will give us that gift of the Holy Spirit. We don't need to buy it. We don't need to pay for it. We don't need to be good enough. We don't even need to be holy enough or pray enough. And yes, we need to be holy, and yes, we need to pray. But it's a gift. It's a free gift. It's not because we deserve it. It's because of his grace and his mercy that he's pouring out this gift upon us. And all we need to do is ask. Wow, isn't that wonderful? It's okay if you get excited. I don't mind if you get excited. It won't distract me if you get excited. You know, I'm used to noisy crowds, especially in Africa. We just came back 4 weeks ago from Kenya, and wow, they were exuberant people. They were wonderful people. And the people in Tanzania, where Violet is going, and Ian and that team, wow, they're just wonderful people there in East Africa. They just know, don't they, how to rejoice and to love Jesus. So it's okay if we rejoice. You know, Reinhard Bonnke says this about the gift of the Holy Spirit. He says, it's a gift that we can't buy and we can't earn and we can't pay for. You know, you could give the gift of a complete toolkit to a carpenter or a woodworker, but it would be useless without the sweat of his brow and unless he did something with it. So the gift is freely received, but then we have to do something with it. We don't work in order to receive the gift. If we worked for it, it would not be a gift. It's freely given. But once we receive that gift, there's something we need to do. And Jesus said that in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 10, when he sent out the disciples and he commissioned them, and he says, he gave them power and he gave them authority. He says, "Go, and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, now freely give." Freely you've received this gift. Freely it's been given to you, now freely give it. That's what Howard was praying for this morning, that you would give this away, that you would share this good news, that you would preach the good news, that you would pray for the sick, that you would pray for the lepers, that you would freely, freely give. Amen? Amen. Glory. If we try and hold it to ourselves and then we try and keep it, you know what will happen? It will happen just as it's mentioned here in 2 Timothy. It will become dull. It will glow cold. And those coals and those embers will begin to die. But the more we give, the more God pours into us, that river of life. So what we are is conduits for the Holy Spirit. We are pipelines. We are pipelines for his grace to flow through us. Psalm 84 says the Lord will give grace and glory, not for our glory, but for his glory, that we will give him all the glory and that his grace will flow through us and that his Holy Spirit will flow through us. Wow. So let's open the vent. Let's open that vent and let the wind of the Holy Spirit flow. Don't draft-proof your life. Don't seal the windows and the doors. Don't draft-proof your life. Open your heart for the Holy Spirit. Open your heart to him, and he will blow upon you, and he will revive you again. And if you feel, you know, Lord, I don't know what's been happening in my life, well, open your heart to him, and he will breathe on you once more, and he will revive you. I got to move on quickly. So not only did Paul show four ways that he encouraged Timothy, but we see in the next verse, four ways that the Holy Spirit helps us. Four ways the Holy Spirit helps us. Now, the Holy Spirit is our helper. He's our comforter. Our helper or our comforter. Both of them are correct translations. And in 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, we see the four ways the Holy Spirit helps us. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love, and of a sound mind. The ESV says that. That's the New King James. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Wow. The spirit that God gives us is not of fear, but it is the spirit, not a spirit. It is the spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. So there's two translations here that can be interpreted. Not the spirit of fear, which is a spirit, but the spirit, the Holy Spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. And the first thing, the first way the Holy Spirit helps us, he emancipates us or delivers us from fear. He emancipates us or delivers us from fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear. The word emancipate really just means to set free or to deliver, or literally, according to the Oxford Dictionary, to free us from the influence of something. To free us from the influence of something. I don't know what's been holding you back, my friend, but maybe there's something in your life and it's been holding you and you've got this fear and you've got this bondage. Well, let me tell you, Jesus will set you free today. The Holy Spirit will break every bondage in your life today. Whatever it is, that spirit of fear will be broken this morning. Right now, because the same Holy Spirit is right here that the Apostle Paul was talking about. It might be the fear of persecution. It might be the fear of failure, the fear of sickness, the fear of death, the fear of judgment, the fear of the future. Whatever that fear is, it will be broken in Jesus' name because he emancipates us from fear. Amen. He emancipates us from fear. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. There is freedom. Romans 8, verse 15. The ESV puts it like this. "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, as children, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." Hallelujah. God accepts you, my friend. He loves you. He accepts you. He wants to set you free from every fear, from every bondage that's in your life, whatever that may be. On January 1st, 1863, the President of the United States, Abraham Lincoln, signed a declaration. It was called the Emancipation Proclamation. The Emancipation Proclamation, declaring that all slavery in the United States was abolished. And 3.5 million slaves in the southern United States were declared to be free. That's what emancipation means, to set free. And they were set free. Unfortunately, there was no internet. There was no phones. They didn't see the news. And they carried on for many years in slavery. Many, many years. And even when they sent riders on horseback and they went to the southern states and they declared this Emancipation Proclamation, many of them didn't even believe them. They didn't believe. They just carried on in bondage and in slavery and in such a curse of slavery. You know, my friend, this is God's word. This is the word of the Lord. He has sent good news for you today. He sent good news. And God has not given you the spirit of fear, but he sets you free. For the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus sets us free from the law of sin and death, Romans 8 tells us. It sets us free. There is a new law in effect. There's an emancipation proclamation that has been made. And Jesus says, go into all the towns, all the cities, every nation, and make this proclamation. Go and proclaim the good news. That's what he says. That's what we are to do. That's our job as believers, is to proclaim, is to share this good news. The emancipation, he sets us free. He emancipates us from every fear. I love that song. I was playing it in the car on the way here. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. Isn't that wonderful? I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. It's for you today. It's for every one of you today. If you are not a child of God, then Jesus is calling you. He's inviting you to put your faith in him. Will you trust him today? He will set you free from every bondage, from every addiction, from everything that's holding you back. His Holy Spirit will break it right now in Jesus' name. That's the emancipation. So the Holy Spirit helps us by emancipating us from fear. And secondly, he endues us. He endues us with power. He endues us with power. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Wow. Holy Spirit power. We need that power to be witnesses. We need that power. We can't do it on our own. And Jesus never asked us to do it alone. In fact, he told those disciples, he taught after his resurrection, to wait. Wait in Jerusalem until you're endued from power, with power from on high. He told them to wait because he knew that they could not do it alone, and neither could you, and neither could I. But when the Holy Spirit came upon them, things began to change. Those same disciples that had locked themselves away after the crucifixion of Jesus, you know what they did? They all ran away, and they all hid in a room somewhere. And they bolted the doors, and they bolted the windows. And in John chapter 20, you can read about that later when you go home. You can read that they bolted the doors, they bolted the windows because of fear that they also would be put to death. Because of fear of the Jews, it says. Because of fear. But when Jesus came, he stood and he said, peace. Peace be unto you. And you know what he did? He breathed on them and he said, receive. Receive, receive the Holy Spirit. Wow. Oh, the peace my Savior gives. Peace I never knew before. Wow. That's what the hymn says. Oh, he gives us peace that passes understanding. Peace that passes all understanding. And he wants to give that to you today. He wants you to experience that peace that you have never known before. He wants you to experience it. Acts chapter 4, 33. You know what happened when the Holy Spirit came upon them? It says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. Those same men who had bolted the doors and the windows, who were so afraid, were now completely changed. They were full of boldness. With great boldness, they gave witness to the resurrection of Jesus. They were men of boldness. Wow, John Wesley said, give me 100 preachers who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God, and they alone will shake the gates of hell and set up the kingdom of heaven upon earth. And when men and women are filled and baptized in the Holy Spirit, when that flame of fire is upon their head, they won't hold back. They'll go out with great boldness and they'll proclaim the good news, no matter what the cost. No matter what's in front of them, they will be willing to go and to claim the good news. I got to move on quickly. Not only does the Holy Spirit endue us with power, but he enriches us with love. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love. Wow. The fruit of the Spirit, it tells us in Galatians, is love, is love. Romans 5:5, the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. The love of God is being poured, and that love that is poured into our hearts is actually not just so that we feel nice and fuzzy and we have a nice feeling with, oh, isn't this wonderful? Yes, it is. And we are totally accepted. And we have a Heavenly Father and he loves us and he accepts us. And that perfect love casts out all fear and we are accepted. But that love is going to be given out. It's going to flow through us. He's pouring into us and he wants it to flow out that we will love others. We were singing about that this morning, weren't we? That we will share this love. This love of Jesus, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Galatians 5:22 tells us. 2 Corinthians 5:14, Paul says these words, for the love of Christ, it compels us, because we judge that one died for all, then all died. The love of Christ, it compels us. That's our motivation. That's our motivation. It's not about us. It's all about him, and it's all about his love. Reinhard Bonnke would always say, you can't preach a loveless gospel. It's because of God's love. And that's what Harvey was sharing that testimony this morning about loving people. It may have taken 3 years for Howie to come to know Jesus, but he knew there was something different. He could feel the love. He could feel the love, and that's not just a nice, you know, popular song. He could feel that love, because that love begins to emanate from us, because Jesus is in us. And the Holy Spirit, he's given us not only the spirit of power, but of love, but of love. And so he enriches us with love. And I'm going to finish with this. Finally, he enlightens us. He enlightens us with a sound mind. He enlightens us with a sound mind. The Holy Spirit helps us to have clarity and wisdom and understanding. For God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Some translations say self-control or self-discipline. A disciplined mind. A mind that's not wavering. James 1 tells us a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, because it's wavering. But when the Holy Spirit comes into our life, it's like that keel on the ship. It keeps us stable. Those fins that go, you can't even see them. They're under the ship. They're under the boat. But it keeps it stable in the storm. So it's not overturned. So it's not capsized. And so when the Holy Spirit comes, he enlightens us. And he enlightens our mind. And he gives us a sound mind. Psalm 119, verse 130 says, the entrance of your words give us light. It gives understanding to the simple. You know, the devil seeks to bring confusion and doubt to our minds. He seeks to confuse us and put us into a fog and cloud our minds. And sometimes we can begin to think on the wrong things. Isn't it so easy? It's so important that we focus our mind on what God says and not listen to everything that is on the news media, not everything that's on Facebook, not everything that's on social media. No, no. It's important that we begin our day, not by looking at Facebook or social media, but by coming and listening to what God has to say to us. Because he wants to connect with us. This is the FaceTime that he wants to have with you. That's a great way to begin your day, is to begin in the Word. And to meditate on the word. And to think about that word meditate. Just means to think about what God is saying to you. If we meditate on this word, he will keep him in perfect peace. Isaiah 26 says, he will keep us him in perfect peace whose mind is fixed upon you. God will keep you in perfect peace. And sometimes there is no peace and there's struggle and there's confusion because our mind is everywhere else. Our mind is what's happening and what CNN are saying or what the CBC says or what's happening. And our mind goes everywhere. There's so much things flying on our mind. You know, when we open our computers, there's so many things hitting our mind that is almost overwhelming. We can't take it all in. But when we fix our mind on what God is saying, when we meditate on his word, he will keep us in perfect peace, whose mind is fixed on you. Wow, that's what we need to do. You know, the enemy that tells us in 2 Corinthians in chapter 4 wants to blind the minds of those that don't believe. He's blinded the minds of those that don't believe. And he wants to put them into a fog. And he would seek to put you into a fog in your mind. Now, I know what fog is because I was brought up in Scotland and we used to live there, right on the coast, by the North Sea. It was a very beautiful place. Across the water, we could literally see Edinburgh Castle. Wow. It was beautiful scenery. And when we would drive that coast road, it was absolutely beautiful. But sometimes there was this fog would roll in from the sea. And when that fog came in, we used to call it pea soup. It looked like pea soup. It was so thick, you could not see even 5 yards in front of you. And I'm not exaggerating. Sometimes I could just see it a few yards beyond the hood of my car. It was actually quite frightening at times that you were literally having to go drive your car almost at a walking speed. And you were driving around the coast road and you were very careful not to go off the road or you'd be in the water. You'd be in the North Sea. And you didn't want that to happen. And that fog was really dense. And if you anybody has ever been to the east coast of Scotland, you'll know what I'm talking about. It can be dense fog. Anywhere in the UK can have dense fog. It really can get dense. But you know what would happen? Especially in the early fall or the late spring, what would happen is the sun would come up and it would begin to shine. And then as the heat of the sun burned off that fog, the fog would begin to dissipate and it would evaporate. And instead of dense fog and you can't see a thing in front of you, suddenly you had a beautiful panoramic view of not only of the ocean, but of the beautiful scenery. That's a plug for going to Scotland if you want to visit sometime. It's a beautiful place to visit. It would be beautiful. But you know what? It's like that with our minds. The Holy Spirit has come to enlighten us and to give us a sound mind. And it tells us in 2 Corinthians in chapter 4, verse 6, he says, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." His light shines in. His light shines in, and every fog is dispelled. All the darkness is gone. We just flick on the switch and the darkness goes. And when the gospel comes in and the Holy Spirit comes in, he gives us and he enlightens us. And suddenly he gives us revelation. Ephesians chapter 1 tells us this. And Paul prays for the Ephesians, and he says, "I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, would give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened." The eyes of your understanding, or literally the eyes of your heart being enlightened, that you might know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. Wow, he wants to come into us and he wants to enlighten our mind. You know, that song is a wonderful song we sometimes sing. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. He wants to give you revelation. He does not want you, my friend, to be in confusion and doubt and wonder, should I do this or should I do that? The Holy Spirit comes and he will lead you and he will guide you and he will give you a sound mind. He's the Spirit of truth. He's the Spirit of love. He's the Spirit of power, and he wants to come into your life right now, today, my friend. Oh, Holy Spirit, we've said enough. The Holy Spirit is here. He is here. He wants to give you freedom from fear. He wants to endue you with his power. He wants to enrich you with his love. He wants to enlighten your mind. He wants to give you wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. I'm going to ask the worship team, would they just come? Is Andrew here? Thank you, Andrew. And we're just going to worship the Lord for a moment. The Holy Spirit is right here, and he wants to touch you. And he wants you to experience his love. And he's convicting some hearts this morning, because he's the Spirit that brings conviction into our lives and into your heart. And he wants to come. And he wants to come. And Jesus, if you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, then I would invite you this morning to put your trust in him. I would invite you to come and say, "Lord, I need you. I need you. Set me free, Lord, from every fear, from every bondage." And maybe the embers are growing cold in your heart, and maybe you did put your trust in him, but you know, you have not depended on the Holy Spirit. You've depended on your own ability. You've depended on your own thinking, your own imagination, and it's led you in the wrong direction. Well, like the old hymn says, "Breathe on me, breath of God. Fill me with life anew, that I may love what thou dost love and do what thou wouldst do. Breathe on me, breath of God, till I am wholly thine, till all this earthly part of me glows with thy fire divine." Oh Lord, let's just pray.